It's been almost 2 years since the first time I stood behind this pulpit and asked a question that has stayed with me ever since. And on that day, I wasn't asking about programs or possibilities. I was asking something that reaches into the very purpose of why the church exists. I asked you, are you ready to change the world? And at that moment, we were standing at the beginning of a new chapter, and there was a sense of anticipation about what God might do. There was a willingness to step forward, even though we did not fully understand what that would require. There was hope. There was vision, and there was a shared belief that God had brought us together for something far greater than ourselves. Amen? But today we are not standing at the beginning. We're stepping into a new phase, and I want to walk us through what that means. First, we as a church, we needed to be grounded. And now we move forward, and today we're going to see what that requires of us. We've walked through seasons of growth and seasons of challenge together, and the first 12 weeks of this year were a deliberate choice born of the Spirit's leading. I recognize that for us to move forward rightly, we first had to be certain we were standing firmly on the basics. And to that end, we have returned to the fundamental truths that anchor us, reconnecting with the very foundation of our faith. And church, let me be clear, that was not an accident. The Lord knew exactly what we needed. Amen? The Lord, He showed me that before we could move forward with clarity and conviction, we had to be deeply grounded in His truth. And that grounding, it was never meant to end in itself. It was part of vital preparation for the work that God is calling us to do next. After all, if the foundation is not secure, then nothing that we build upon it will stand. And if we're not anchored in truth, we simply will not endure when the pressure comes. Jesus Himself made this point clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And that's what we've been doing. And this is why I have taken us back to the basics. We've been making sure that what we're building, it's not resting on shifting sand, but on the solid rock of Jesus Christ Himself. Amen? Amen. But we need to understand something clearly this morning. The foundation only prepares us. And now it's time to build upon it. And this is where the shift happens. Everything that we have revisited over these past weeks was necessary, but it was never meant to stay contained. It was meant to move us. Because once the foundation is laid, the expectation is that something will be built upon it. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 declares, "For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, oh hallelujah." And if the foundation has been truly laid in our lives, then the next question is no longer whether we have truth. The question becomes, what do we do with that truth? Because it's not enough to simply say, well, that was a good message, Pastor. Because it's possible to have truth and still remain unchanged. Amen? It's possible to agree with the Word and still avoid obedience. And if we're not careful, we can convince ourselves that we are growing when in reality we are simply standing still. So today we move from the safety of the foundation to the responsibility of the build. And I want us to bring us back to that same question. Are you ready to change the world now? And I don't mean that question as a general question for the church as a whole. I mean you personally. Are you ready for what that will require of your life this week? Not as a new idea not as a distant vision, but as a present responsibility. If this morning our answer is yes, then we must recognize that the basics we just studied weren't the destination, they were the launching pad. That means stepping into conversations you've been avoiding, taking initiative in discipling someone, opening your life to others, and choosing obedience in places where it would be easier to simply stay comfortable. Think about it. A rocket spends 99% of its time on the ground being tested, fueled, and secured to a massive, immovable base. But the base isn't the mission. The stars are. But without that foundation, the pressure of the launch and of the journey, it would destroy the vessel. So we have spent 12 weeks on the pad, and now it's time for ignition. So if we're really ready to change the world, then the question that follows has not changed. Are we truly willing to do whatever it takes? Going back to the basics has ensured what we believe is rooted in the Word of God rather than the shifting sands of opinion of the world. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We have been reminded that our hope is not found in our circumstances. Amen? Our hope is found in Christ alone, and that our security, it is not temporary, it is eternal. And yet, as important as this season has been, we must recognize that it was never meant to be the final destination. Because the basics are not where the mission ends. The basics are where the mission begins. Because once we're grounded, once we're steady, once we're anchored in truth, then comes the moment when we must step forward and live out what we say we believe. Amen? James chapter 1, verse 22 makes this very clear. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Because, church, it is possible to hear the word, to agree with the word, and even be encouraged by the word, and still never be changed by it. And that is a danger that Scripture warns us about directly. Because knowing the truth without living the truth, it leads to deception. It doesn't lead to transformation. And that is not a distant danger, that is a present danger. Because every time we hear the Word of God and we do not act, our hearts become just a little more resistant. And church, we're living in a time that demands a response. Not from someone else, not from the church in general, but from you, from me, from each of us. Because we're not living in days where the church can afford to be passive or distracted. Amen? We're not living in a time where our faith can remain private or uninvolved. And we're not living in a moment where spiritual complacency is harmless. Church, the days are growing short. And the lost around us, they cannot wait. Every soul that remains in darkness is a soul that we cannot afford to leave behind. Statistically, 80% of the community of Norfolk is unchurched and unsaved and under the wrath of God. There are 35 churches in our communities, and what are we doing to reach the lost? Every choice, every action, every word is part of the battle for hearts, for families, and for eternity. And as people of God, we cannot simply go through the motions. Amen? Jesus, he warned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And we're watching that unfold in the world around us. But that doesn't mean that the church retreats. It means that the church, it must awaken and it must move forward. Amen? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14 declares this, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, in drunkenness, not in lewdness, in lust, not in strife, in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There is an urgency at this hour that we can no longer ignore. And this is why that we must come to terms with something that is both simple and deeply challenging. It's no longer enough to simply come to church. Because attending without engaging leads to stagnation. And stagnation in the life of a believer is never neutral, because it always moves us backwards. Our gathering matters, our worship matters, and hearing the word matters because Scripture, it commands it, and because we need it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 tells us, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The Word of God, it makes it clear that our calling, it does not end when the service does. Amen? And we're not called to attend church. We are called to be assembled. And that is an important distinction that must be made. Because to attend is to be a spectator. But to be assembled is to be a vital part, fitted into a specific place by God for His specific purposes for your life. We are called to be the church. We are not called to go to church. But this is not a call to perfection overnight, but it is a call to obedience starting right now. Amen? Because God, He does not demand that you have everything figured out. But He does call for you to take the next step of faithfulness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people," oh hallelujah, "that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have attained it." Church, this isn't a Sunday identity. This is our daily calling. So ask yourself, where in your daily life is your faith visible? Where is your faith influencing your decisions, your conversations, and your priorities? Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The church, or the world is not changed simply because we gather here for 1 hour. Amen? The world is changed when the people of God live in obedience to Him when they leave this place each Sunday. So just as you were asked 2 years ago, I want to now ask you again with clarity and conviction, are you ready to change the world? And if our answer is yes, that means something personally for each one of us. Because it's one thing to understand what the church is called to be, and it's another thing to live that in our daily lives. It's one thing to gather and hear the Word together, but it is another to let the Word shape every choice, every action, and every moment of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it declares, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Amen? Our lives as the people of God are meant to glorify Him. And that reaches into every part of our existence. It must reach into our homes, our work, our conversations, our decisions, and even into the quiet places where no one else sees. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 declares, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And when we live with this perspective, we begin to recognize that there is no part of our lives outside of Christ's authority. Church, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. And this truth, when it settles into our hearts, it begins to change the way we make decisions. It changes how we interact with others, and it changes how we approach each and every day. And living this way, it requires an intentional focus. We're constantly surrounded by distractions. We're pulled into a thousand different directions, and we are tempted to let the pressures of the world shape our priorities. Yet Scripture, it calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Him continually, because whatever we focus on will inevitably shape the direction of our lives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Oh, hallelujah. As we keep our focus on Him, the distractions in life will begin to fade, and our responsibilities, our choices, and our mission come into clearer perspective. And it is in this place that we begin to see the importance of living with purpose and intentionality in every area of our life. So if we're going to step forward into this calling, everything begins where our focus truly is. And if we're going to live in alignment with God, there's something else that must be restored within us, and that is the fear of God. And this is not a fear that drives us away from Him. Rather, it is a reverent fear that draws us near, a recognition of His holiness, His authority, and His sovereignty, and a reminder that each and every one of us is accountable to Him. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? When we approach God with humility and reverence, our hearts become aligned with His purposes. We begin to see life through the lens of eternity, understanding that every choice carries significance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we are called to serve God with reverence and awe and holy fear. We're also reminded that He is a consuming fire. This truth, it must reshape our priorities and the way that we live each and every day. It should compel us to walk in obedience and devotion, not casual familiarity. Because church, God is not our buddy. He is our holy and righteous God. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You will stand in judgment one day. And it will be too late to make excuses. And understanding that we will stand before Christ, it should give us clarity and urgency in how we live our lives. Church, this isn't meant to produce fear that paralyzes, but conviction that guides. And when we truly grasp it, it compels us to live intentionally for God, for Jesus. Our choices, our words, and our actions gain eternal significance, and our hearts are drawn into deeper alignment with God's will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Here, the word reminds us what matters most. Fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else, all the distractions, the pursuit of comfort, and the passing concerns of the world, they'll fall into perspective. This is the posture of a life that honors God, a life that is prepared to make a difference in the world because it is rooted in obedience, in reverence, and devotion to him. And if we're going to change the world, we must understand what it means to live as kingdom people. And everything begins with the right focus. Jesus calls us to prioritize what is eternal over what is temporary, to center our hearts and minds on the advancement of his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." When Jesus, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," he is calling us to live a life that is in intentional alignment with God's will. Every decision, every action, and every relationship must be filtered through the lens of kingdom priority. Because our pursuits, they're not neutral. They either advance God's purposes or they distract from them. Amen? And a kingdom-focused life refuses compromise and distraction. The believer must refuse to place temporary concerns over God's eternal truths and commands. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The Word of God clarifies what this focus looks like in practice. Because the kingdom of God is not measured by food or ritual, by comfort or convenience, but by righteousness, peace, and joy through the Holy Spirit. It is inward transformation that produces outward fruit. A life centered on the kingdom of God is a life that radiates God's presence, bringing peace into relationships, joy into communities, and righteousness into every decision. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Church, we're to set our minds on the things above. This means lifting our thoughts beyond the immediate, beyond the passing concerns of culture, beyond fleeting worries, and anchoring them in the eternal reality of God's kingdom. A life that is not focused on what is above will always be pulled off course by what is below. The right focus found in Scripture is the compass for kingdom living. And having established focus, we now see this naturally leads to authority and action in God's kingdom. Because once our focus is right, we must understand something else clearly. We have not been sent out empty-handed. Amen? Because Jesus, he didn't send the church into the world powerless. Authority is given to every believer to stand firm in truth, proclaiming the gospel boldly and seeing God's will accomplished. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus himself has all authority here on earth and in heaven, and we, church, have been sent out under his authority. And when we act under his authority, we're not operating in our own strength, but we are operating through his power with his backing. Amen? Our obedience is the vehicle through which his authority is expressed to the world. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus, he reminds his disciples that this authority includes power over every scheme of the enemy. But this power is not for personal glory or control, but to protect, advance, and proclaim God's kingdom. We are called to exercise it, to live confidently, and to step forward when the world resists. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, but God, I love verses that start with but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, oh hallelujah, and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's word, it reminds us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Oh, hallelujah. That is our identity and that is our position. And we must understand that authority, it flows from that position and it must be lived out here on earth. Because to shrink back or to remain silent is to refuse the privilege and the responsibility that God has given to each and every one of us. And this is where many believers hesitate. Because authority alone can feel overwhelming if we think we must carry it in our own strength. But hear me, kingdom authority is inseparable from kingdom power. Because Jesus, he didn't just give us the right to act. He gave us the fuel to accomplish his work. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The power of the Spirit is not optional for the believer. It is the fuel for kingdom work. Amen? Because without it, our efforts are limited to our human ability, but with it, the impossible becomes possible. The Spirit, he empowers ordinary lives to accomplish extraordinary things, from bold proclamation of the gospel to acts of mercy and transformation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul reminds us that true faith is not built on human wisdom or persuasion, but on the demonstration of God's Spirit and power. Amen? Because if we rely on our understanding or our ability, we will fall short. But when we depend fully upon God, our faith is strengthened and his power is displayed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Paul makes it clear the kingdom of God is not in word alone, but in power. The message of Christ is validated by the evidence of God's Spirit at work in lives that are surrendered and obedient. John chapter 15, verse 5 through 8 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Are you bearing fruit in your life today, church? Are you abiding in Christ? Jesus, he reminds us that apart from him, we can do nothing. Our power and influence are rooted entirely in abiding in Christ, in maintaining a daily intimate connection with him. And when we live in that dependence, our ordinary actions become conduits for his extraordinary power. Amen? So kingdom authority and power find their ultimate expression in mission. So having been empowered and positioned, we now see this authority flows directly into the mission that God has called us to. The Great Commission calls the church to actively make disciples, to invest in others, and to extend the gospel to every corner of the world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus has commanded us to go, to baptize, and to teach. That is not optional. And that is not reserved for the spiritually gifted few. Every believer is to participate. Every believer is called to extend the kingdom. That means that, church, none of you here today are exempt. Your personality, your background, your past experiences, they do not disqualify you. Because God, He has already placed you exactly where you are for this purpose. Because our mission is relational and intentional. It requires effort, persistence, and reliance on God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are called to be ambassadors. But church, have you ever actually led someone to the King? If not, then the question is not whether you are capable, but whether you have been willing. And if that convicts you this morning, it's not meant to push you away. It's to call you forward, because it's never too late to begin. Amen? And if you haven't yet been instrumental in someone else's salvation, then you're missing the very heartbeat of the Great Commission. This mission wasn't just for the apostles. It is for you. It is for me. It is for all of us. And the good news is that God's grace, it is sufficient, and it is never too late to start being a witness that He has called you to be. Because we are not spectators. We are participants in God's redemptive work. Oh, hallelujah. We carry His message, and we represent Him in our words, our actions, and our lives. But don't mistake the lack of experience for a lack of equipment. Because God hasn't just given you a command to fulfill, He has given you the specific spiritual tools necessary to carry it out. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." The body of Christ is equipped for service, and each part is essential. And none of us can remain passive, because each of us has a role in advancing God's mission. Kingdom mission is both individual and communal, personal and corporate. And finally, everything we do must be driven by motive, the reality that Jesus Christ is returning. And this awareness of His return shapes not only our actions, but the urgency and intentionality behind them. Because it reminds us that our time is not unlimited, and our opportunities, they will not last forever. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 through 44. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Here, Jesus, He is warning us to watch and to be ready, for we do not know the hour of His return. And this isn't to means to induce fear in the believer. It's meant to cultivate preparedness. It's meant to make us motivated to live with intentionality, to act with diligence, and to recognize that our time is finite, yet our work is eternal. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The promise of Christ's return assures us of hope and eternal reward. But it also demands faithfulness here and now. Because our lives are meant to be marked by urgency, because each matters, because each action matters in the light of eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter, he reminds us that the day of the Lord will come suddenly and decisively. And knowing this, we are called to live holy, godly lives, to hasten obedience and to faithfully steward the mission entrusted to us. But this is no longer a question of understanding. It's a question of response. Everything we have experienced and learned together brings us back to the question that I first asked nearly 2 years ago. Are you ready to change the world? Reminded of the eternal hope and security that we have in Christ, the foundation upon which our lives must stand. But the basics were never meant to be our destination. They are meant to prepare us to step forward with purpose and courage and clarity. The world does not change because we simply gather here for an hour. The world has changed when the people of God leave this place, walking in obedience, empowered by His Holy Spirit and committed to His kingdom purposes. Amen? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is not simply to be believed, it is to be lived. Amen? It's to be lived in your home, lived in your workplace, lived in your conversations, and lived in the quiet decisions that no one else gets to see. The gospel transforms families, communities, and the world when we carry it with courage, conviction, and compassion. We're called to live intentionally. Every choice, every action, and every relationship must reflect the glory of God. And we cannot live as spectators. The Spirit has equipped us for service, and each of us has a role to play in advancing God's kingdom. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Obedience and faithfulness are not optional. And the mission that God has given us is urgent, and the time to act is now. Amen? The Spirit empowers us not only to act, but to act in a way that brings glory to God and fruit for His kingdom. So let us rise as ambassadors for Christ, speaking His message of reconciliation, walking in His power, and advancing His purposes in every area of life. We're not called to retreat. We're not called to shrink back or to remain silent. We are called to step forward with courage, conviction, and compassion. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The mission before us is relational and ongoing. The kingdom grows as we disciple, teach, encourage, and invest in one another. Every life touched, every word spoken in truth, and every act of service advances God's kingdom. So, church, we're grounded, we're empowered, we are equipped. The days are short, the mission is urgent, and the world is waiting. The question remains, are you ready to change the world now? And if so, then start where you are. Speak when God opens the door. Act when conviction comes, and step forward when it would be easier to stay still. Not someday, not in theory, but today, this week. And every choice that you make, step forward. Live fully surrendered and change the world for Christ. Let us go forward empowered by His Spirit, anchored in His Word, and focused on His kingdom for His name, for His glory, and for His eternal purposes. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, humbled by Your Word and convicted by Your Spirit. Lord, we have been reminded that we are not here by accident, that we are not called to sit still, and that we are not saved to remain unchanged. You have grounded us in truth, anchored us in Christ, and equipped us by Your Spirit for a purpose that reaches far beyond ourselves. And yet, Lord, we confess that too often we have heard without acting, known without obeying, and being content with comfort instead of surrender. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times we have stayed silent when You have called us to speak. Forgive us for the moments we chose ease over obedience. Forgive us for treating Your mission as optional instead of essential. Father, today awaken us. Stir within us a holy urgency. Restore within us a reverent fear of You. Align our hearts with Your kingdom and fix our eyes fully on Jesus. Lord, we do not want to be a people who merely gather. We want to be a people who go. We do not want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of Your Word. We do not want to live distracted by what is temporary. We want to live driven by what is eternal. Fill us afresh with the power of Your Spirit. Give us boldness to speak, courage to act, and faith to step forward when it would be easier to stay still. Use our lives, Lord. Use our words. Use our obedience. Let this church be a light in the darkness, a witness in the community, and a people who truly live for Your glory. And Lord, as we leave this place, let us not leave unchanged. Let today be a turning point. Let today be the moment we move. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, this morning, I want you to listen closely to me, because this isn't just the end of the sermon. This is a moment of decision. You've all heard the word today, and some of you might have felt conviction today. Now, the question is not what you understand. The question is, what will you do? Because it's possible to walk out of this room exactly the same. It's possible to delay, and it is possible to say, not today. But every time you do that, your heart becomes a little more resistant. So I'm asking you plainly right now, are you ready to stop standing still? Are you ready to stop making excuses? And are you ready to live what you say you believe? Not someday. Not when it's easier, and not when you feel more ready. Now. So this morning, if God has been dealing with you about obedience, about stepping out, about speaking to someone, about discipling someone, about surrendering something, then this is your moment. Don't stay where you are. step out. Come to this altar as a declaration that you're done playing it safe, that you're done holding back, that you are ready to obey whatever God puts in front of you this week. Maybe you need to come forward this morning because you've been passive. Maybe you need to come because you've been distracted. Maybe you need to come because you know God's been calling you and you've been resisting. Or maybe you need to come because you have never truly surrendered your life to Christ at all. And if that's you, then hear this. You cannot change the world until Christ has changed you. So today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Do not hesitate. Come. And for those who say, yes, I am ready, then prove it with a step. Come and kneel. Come and pray. Come and surrender. Ask God for boldness. Ask Him for clarity. And ask Him to use your life. Let this altar this morning be filled with people saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Because the world will not be changed by our intentions. It will be changed by our obedience. So come. Right now, step out and respond.